Matthew 5, verses 20 to 30. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, "You shall not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to a brother or sister, "Raca," is answerable to the court. And anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell.
Father, we've already felt the force of those serious words. And we thank you that they come from Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. So we entrust ourselves afresh to him this morning. And we pray that he will teach us now by his Holy Spirit. For his name's sake. Amen. A few weeks ago, Becca and I went to a ball. In some respects, it was a great experience. It was a James Bond-themed event. There was an Aston Martin car outside where you could be photographed in your finery. Then you walked up the red carpet into the auditorium. We had dinner. There was music. I was one of the singers. There was a charity auction. And I thought very much of this passage following the event. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached, what John Stott calls the Christian counterculture. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches the importance of inner holiness, being holy on the inside. In this charity auction, everyone got to show off how generous they were. In Christchurch, all giving is done in secret. It was a charity ball. Much was made of how much money had been raised. It was impressive, but it didn't compare to what Christchurch gives in secret. And Jesus is interested in the secret place of the heart. That's why he says in verse 20, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." See, the Pharisees and the others could manage outward holiness. They could manage to look good in public. Jesus is interested in how we are in secret, when nobody else is looking, when nobody else knows what we're thinking, when only God is listening. I feel utterly condemned as I read these verses. On my own, my righteousness does not exceed that of the Pharisees. In the secret place, I'm sometimes foul. My hope is back in verse 2. "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." My only hope for getting into heaven is that I'm devastated at the thought of my own sin, and I run for forgiveness to my Saviour who died for me. So, holiness on the inside. And we've got two examples in our passage: murder, verses 21 to 26, and adultery, verses 27 to 31. Firstly, then, murder. Most of us, I take it, can sit here smugly thinking, "I've never murdered anyone." But I'm reminded of the lady who was asked if she'd ever considered divorcing her husband. They'd been married for many years. "Divorce," she replied. "Divorce? Never. Murder, many times." We've all thought, "I could kill him or her." Well, Jesus says, verse 21, "You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'You shall not murder.'" That's Exodus 20, verse 13. It's the sixth commandment. There will be some, of course, possibly, perhaps, listening to this sermon online, maybe present here this morning, and you have actually murdered someone. There is hope for you. Jesus died on the cross in our place, taking the punishment for the things we've done wrong. Jesus took the wrath of God against murder when he died on the cross. Jesus has taken our punishment so that we can be forgiven. There is hope for the murderer this morning. But most of us are condemned by verse 22. "But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment." "But I haven't killed anyone, Lord." God sees our hearts. He sees when we're angry, even if we manage to keep a polite face. Again, "Anyone who says to a brother or sister, 'Raca,' is answerable to the court. To call someone raka meant empty. So we might call someone a blockhead, or a numbskull, or brainless. In other words, we make a judgment about someone. We decide that there's nothing of any value in their head. So we dismiss them. I guess we've all done that. And then, verse 22b, anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. So, if we dismiss someone as of no value, they're just a fool. Jesus says, we will go to hell. Striking that the most loving person who ever lived talked most about the danger of going to hell. He wants us to avoid it. And therefore, I must repent of all the times when I've wanted someone dead. I've been angry. Sinfully angry. Not righteously angry. Jesus was righteously angry when he cleansed the temple. The Apostle Paul can say in Ephesians 4:26, "In your anger, do not sin." And then he says, "Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry." It's clearly possible to be righteously angry. God is angry in the sense that he has a settled hostility to all that is wrong. He doesn't blow his top. He just is righteously angry with sin. My anger is not normally like that. I get angry if someone offends me, or lets me down, or hurts my family. The problem with this is, I feel I have the right to be angry with them. But I don't want God to be angry with my sin. I'm like the unmerciful servant. I've been forgiven much. Now here I am, withholding forgiveness from those who hurt me. One person struggling with anger said this: "It feels like there's a ball of fire in the middle of my chest that blurts its way straight out of my mouth and burns the people around me." Anger can be so destructive. And we can't just pretend it isn't there. It may be that you've been abused in some way. It's entirely natural that you should feel angry. Maybe it is like a ball of fire in your chest. I've never been badly abused to that extent. I suppose it's easy for me to pontificate about anger. Perhaps if I'd been in your situation, perhaps sexually abused, perhaps abandoned by a partner, perhaps treated very unjustly, I would know how you feel. Another person struggling with anger said, "My anger is always followed by a period of depression, self-loathing, and disconnection from others around me. I hate myself. And many times, think about suicide." For some of us here today, we haven't been specially abused. We've just been through the normal knocks of life. We need to forgive. and not murder people in our hearts. We need to treat people with the love and forgiveness that we hope God will show to us. If anger is like a ball of fire in our chest, which is leading to destructive patterns of thought and destructive behavior, we need to get that sorted out. You could come and talk to one of us. We can listen. We can pray. Maybe you need more specialist care. Most of us, however, are at the level of being annoyed or irritated by one another. This is why Jesus says, verse 23, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to them, and then come and offer your gift. What if we all put our relationships right before our direct debit to Christchurch goes out of our account? Christians shouldn't take each other to court, verse 25. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still together on the way, or your adversary may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. Truly, I tell you, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. I know of one situation where Christians are taking each other to court. Usually in church life, it doesn't get that far. I remember in my last church, the church meeting voted to chop a tree down. A couple of weeks later, when I got back from my holiday, there was a tree preservation order on the doormat. One church member had resorted to law to defeat the majority of the membership. We don't want that. We want to settle our differences in-house. So, murder. Not murdering people in our hearts. Secondly, adultery. You may know that Ashley Madison is an online dating service for people who are married. So, it's an adultery website. The company received attention on July 15th, 2015, after hackers stole all of its customer data, including emails, names, home addresses, sexual fantasies, and credit card information, and threatened to post all the data online if Ashley Madison were not permanently closed. By July the 22nd, the first set of customer names was released by the hackers, with all the user data released on August the 18th. More data, including some of the CEO's emails, was released on August the 20th, 2015. The release included data from customers who had earlier paid a $19 fee to Ashley Madison to have their data deleted. Numbers 32:23. Comes to mind. You may be sure that your sin will find you out. Maybe there is someone here this morning and you're having an affair. Be sure that your sin will find you out. Stop and repent. However, in a respectable gathering like this, there'll be many thinking, I've never committed adultery. I'm afraid Jesus won't let us get away with that. Verse 27. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. That's Exodus 20:14. It's the seventh commandment. Adultery is very common in the world. One study showed that 44% of spouses spy on each other's emails and texts. Therapists talk about the effects of extramarital affairs on the individuals that they see. Infidelity appears to be common. It leaves a tsunami of desperation in its wake. Broken marriages, suffering children. Adultery is a terrible thing. In my former church, one of the elders committed adultery. It was such a trauma for the whole church. But Jesus' standard is higher than merely not committing adultery. Verse 28. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This condemns us all, doesn't it? Condemns me. Lust was more difficult in Jesus' culture. People wore more modest clothing. We've made an industry of lust. It isn't just after the 9 p.m. watershed that sexually provocative material can be seen on TV. And then, of course, there's the internet. Porn addiction is frighteningly common. Becca and I went to a seminar on this at the FIC Leaders Conference. Porn addiction is when a person loses control, uses porn compulsively, despite consequences that include damage to real relationships, depression, shame, isolation, loss of many hours to porn use, loss of interest in non-porn activities such as work, school, socializing, family, exercise. There are financial issues, legal issues, sexual dysfunction. If you are addicted to porn, come and see one of us. We can at least pray with you and maybe help you to see a counselor. Jesus is saying that just to look at someone lustfully is adultery in our hearts. That's why it's wrong to ogle someone or use pornography. Sexual attraction is a good thing in marriage. Lust is different to sexual attraction. Lust dehumanizes the person. It objectifies them. It makes them an object to be used for sex rather than loved as a person. Jesus says we must take drastic action to avoid lust. I once threw away my television and all my non-Christian CDs and DVDs. Later, we felt it was right to reintroduce those things into our home. We shouldn't actually gouge out our eye or chop off our right hand, because the problem lies in our hearts. You could blind yourself but still have an adulterous heart. But we need to take drastic action. Don't just let things go on. Make ourselves accountable for what we watch on TV or what we look at on the internet. Jesus says it is better to cut sin out of our lives than to go to hell. Let me finish where we started. Most of us can manage outward conformity to God's law. Inside is sheer spiritual warfare. We're all attacked in different ways. Today we've thought about anger and lust. Maybe they're not your issues. For many of us, they are. So shall we come back to Christ? He is the answer. Let's thank him that he died on the cross to pay for all our sin, for all our anger, for all our sin. Jesus paid the full price. He took all God's wrath. There is no punishment for those who trust in Christ. We are saved. We are going to heaven. We are secure in Christ. The blood of Jesus sets us free. It is possible to get free of our issues. Not to be perfect. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven. But where we are enslaved by sin, we can be set free. The answer is to confess our sin frankly to God. He knows anyway. And then to turn away from it and to trust in what Jesus has done for us. Shall we do that? Shall we pray now in the silence? Let's talk to the Lord about our own issues, and then I'll pray. Father, thank you for your great love for us. Lord, we come to you freely and frankly confessing that we are sinners. We all disobey you in thought and word and deed. And we are truly sorry. Lord, if there are any here this morning bound by anger or lust, we pray that you would set them free. Pray that all of us might come to the cross, confess our sins, trust in Christ, know that we are forgiven and cleansed and set free. And grant us, Lord, to walk in newness of life, to walk in freedom. If there are steps we need to take, Lord, help us to take them. If there are people we need to see, help us to see them. Lord, help us to be a church which is holy on the inside. For Jesus' sake, amen.